I'm out on bond and I get a tap on the shoulder. And it was this man who I had recognized. He was like a part-time pastor.
For the first time, I have partnered with a product. It's called Mama Bucci Honey. And here's one reason why. 50% of every sale goes directly towards helping the ministry create more media. But it's actually more than that. This partnership is also providing real, tangible help to families in Zambia and Ethiopia, providing income, education, and hope through sustainable beekeeping. And the honey itself is actually extraordinary. It's raw and wild, it's organic, and it's packed with powerful, nutritional, and even medicinal properties. It's been tested and it's been found to be twice as potent as Manuka honey in its healing strength. Mama Bucci is actually feeding both body and spirit. It's meeting practical needs, it's nourishing families, and it's helping us fund the ministry. So I'm honored to invite you to partner with both missions. Visit lizwright.org/honey and you'll find out more information. I am Liz Wright. Welcome to Live Your Best Life. The only thing that matters now is living by the power of this wonderful new creation life. We're going to become an undefeatable force of radiating glory, and we are rising up strong now in this hour. Hi, everybody. Welcome to this week's what's going to be a really powerful, really special episode of Live Your Best Life with, of course, me, Liz Wright. And my really special guest joining me for today's conversation is, alongside her husband, Ryan. She is the co-founder of Power of Hope Ministries. She's an international speaker, an international author. Her books sell around the world. And she has huge impact, sharing the love and power of Jesus across media, social media, with literally millions of followers, millions of people being impacted by the genuine, authentic love of Jesus every single day. And her latest book, which is called A Minute of Hope, 100 Prayers for Staying Steadfast Through Challenges and Changes, is beautiful. It's an essential book for the time we're in now. Honestly, you're going to be so inspired today. She really is. Her story is a message of hope. So it's my joy to welcome into the conversation with me, Christina Baker. Christina, welcome.
Thank you, Liz. Thank you for having me. So excited.
So am I. It's such a joy. Okay, I want to start by asking you about your story. So you were addicted to drugs for 10 years, and then you had a profound experience with the power and the love of Jesus. Can we start there in your story? Will you tell us what happened?
Yeah. Well, I was kind of start, people always have the question of why or how could someone end up in a life of drugs, and it always points back to the childhood. And my mom was a non-practicing Catholic. She's Paraguayan, which is kind of in the heart of South America. And my dad was an atheist, agnostic. He was a successful salesman in the oil field. And so our lives were centered around my mom entertaining a lot of businessmen, and we also have quite a few doctors, and that was in the family, but that was like our life was entertainment. So
okay.
My earliest memories was my parents hosting these huge parties in South America, in our home in America. And then we ended up living in South America years later after my parents divorced. But I just remember, Liz, when there was a party going on, it was like everything was okay. But when the music was off and everybody went home, real life set in. And I would see and hear my parents. It was just the continual fighting and the continual just living in an abusive atmosphere. My dad was addicted to cocaine, and so my mom eventually left him. And when she remarried a Bolivian man, which had us, which is why we ended up in South America. Now, he didn't have a drug problem, but was extremely abusive. And it was almost like what I lived in until I was about 6 years old was 100 times worse when my mom remarried. There were no drugs involved. He was just extremely abusive towards myself and my brothers and my mom. And so when we got to Bolivia is when I began to cut. It was, meaning I would self-mutilate my arms and my legs. And it was as if everything that had happened to me as a child kind of came to the surface. And so people would ask me, Christina, why would you cut yourself when you had gone through so much already? And I always say this, I'm like, without using vulgarity in any way, but the only way that I knew that I was still alive was a reminder that I was still alive, that I could still feel, that my heart was still beating. And so I would wear these long sleeves, like during the winter, during the summer, all year round, so that my mom would not see what I was doing. And it was the only thing, Liz, that I could control too.
Yeah.
It was like my secret. It was all that, it was mine, because I had felt like I had lost everything and that I had lost control of everything. And so I eventually found a group of kids at the high school that I attended that were just like me. You know, we listened to back in that day, like Marilyn Manson and different like metal bands. I became the lead singer of a metal band and kind of like a punk rock metal. And I'm like, wow, there's other people just like me. And I found life in that community. And so I quit cutting myself for quite some time. And then I moved on to the next thing. And since there's no drinking age in Bolivia, I began drinking. And I was introduced to drinking. Then it was the marijuana. And everything changed one evening when I came home. And I was going up the stairs after a party. And my stepdad, right before he pushed me down the steps, he said, "You're not worth it." And he looked at my mom and he was like, "It's me or it's her." And I knew that my mom knew that if I continued living there, something very bad would happen. So she said, "You need to go." And so I went to my bedroom. I stayed there for about 3 days and they put me on he put me on a one-way ticket to Maui, Hawaii, which is where my dad was living. And I hadn't seen him in almost 10 years. So I arrived in Maui. Waited about 6 hours, and my dad showed up. I recognize him, but I'm not sure if he recognized. He was like, "Christina?" And I was like, "Hey, Dad." And he was like, you know, I had like the spikes. I had the black makeup around my eyes. I had the, you know, I hate the world look on my face. And we get into his truck, and he says, "This is crazy that you're here." And I'm thinking, I just want a warm bed to sleep in, Liz.
Yeah.
And so he said, "I live in a tent, and I live in a tent on the beach." And I'm like, that was the moment where it was like the curtain was open. It's like, welcome to the real world. And we show up. It was Thousand Peaks Beach in Lahaina in Maui, Hawaii. Not how you think your first time in Hawaii is going to be, but
no.
I just look around and I'm like, okay, here we are. Even though in a sense, Liz, honestly, I felt like this was better in some ways than where I was there in Bolivia. Because living in that home was like living in a prison. So I had been set free from this form of prison to now go into this different type of situation that felt like a prison. So from one prison to the next, we do that sometimes. We go from prison to prison to prison.
Yeah.
It just takes a different form.
It takes a different form. How old are you?
15.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Mike.
So my dad had a blow-up mattress that was a queen blow-up mattress inside of the tent. And as strange as it sounds, that was where my father and I... It was like we connected. It was like, who are you? And who are you? And it was a moment that would prepare us for the future where we kind of knew who each other was, but it was a moment where God let us see each other really at the most rock bottom. I mean, I look back on my life, I'm like, that was not rock bottom. There are other moments in my life that came later that definitely rock bottom, that was definitely not the depth of where I would end up. And so kind of where the rubber meets the road, everything changed was I was obviously back on the mainland. I lived with a family until I graduated high school. And the thing about addiction is that if we don't deal with it and allow for the Lord to sweep the house clean, it will always rear its head up, like with any sin. Yeah. There's a saying in Spanish that says, a lie has short legs. Well, addiction and sin have short legs, period. Like, you can run from it for a while, but eventually it'll catch up to you.
Yeah.
And so I end up in Houston, Texas. And at this point, I'm a counselor at a university. I am telling people how to live their life during the day and drug all night. And this is years, this is probably about a good 4 or 5 years after being on the beach and so many things happening in between then. At this point, I have a raging cocaine addiction. I am drinking every night into a complete stupor, blacking out, driving drunk Monday through Monday from the bars back home. And I get pulled over. And I always tell people this, jail, getting arrested, even spending time, years in prison for some people, God knows how to harvest souls in prison. And he knows how to harvest souls through the worst of what you could think is like the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. He knows exactly what we need to get our attention.
Yeah.
And for me, that's what it was. It was like, how am I getting arrested? And I'm sitting in the back of the police car and I look up angry and I'm just like, now mind you, I'm an atheist, right? Quote unquote. And I'm like, why are you doing this to me? I hate you. And then I'm like, wait, but I'm an atheist. Or at least I think I am. And I believe that God was waiting all of my life for me to just even utter those words. Because he can handle our mess, Liz. You know that he can handle anything. I think that he was just waiting for me to talk to him.
Yeah.
Even though there were moments of like, is there a God out there? Is there somebody that sees me? There have been many moments like that in between. But here I'm directing my words towards him. And strangely, I remember sitting in the back of a police car. I felt like something lifted that day.
Really?
And I always wonder, what was that? And I believe that it was not necessarily his protection, but the scriptures talk about how we are handed over. Paul talks about how God will hand us over for us to be, to bring us to salvation. I felt something like that, like something lifted that day. And what that was, I may never know, but I know that that was my moment of apprehension.
Really?
Choose today whom you will serve. Choose life, choose death. And the Lord is like, choose life, choose life, choose me. So I come out, I'm out on bond, and I get a tap on the shoulder. And it was this man who I had recognized. He was a part-time pastor. And he said, I have a word from the Lord for you. And I'm like, a word? The Lord? Who's the Lord? And minutes prior to that, I had already planned out how I would take my life. And I kept hearing this voice in my head saying, Evan will be better off without you. And Evan was my son, who was a toddler at the time. And I'm like, he would be. Which is so, one of the things I'm passionate about is teaching the power of agreement. Because when we come into agreement with what we think is a thought, see, Adam walked in the cool of the day with the voice of God.
Yeah.
So I think he spoke to Adam and Eve at the speed of thought, just like we have the mind of Christ when we give our lives to Jesus. The enemy knows how to mimic our thoughts. Mm-hmm. And it sounds just like our mind just saying something like, oh, yes, absolutely. But yeah. Even the witches know how to, that the power of agreement, it's a spiritual law.
Yeah.
And when I used to go to the tarot card readers, because I didn't, you know, that's what you do when you don't have an answer. You go, does they say this to you? Does this make sense to you? Or does this? And then you go, yes, that makes sense to me. They have agreement.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where two or more are gathered in his name. They take that and they twist it, right? And so here I'm like, yeah, that's right. He would be better off without me. And then the tap on the shoulder comes and he says, we have prayer meetings every day on the third floor and we want to invite you out. And this is what got me was how did he know what I was thinking? Well, he didn't, but God did and put it on his heart to come to me and invite me to that prayer meeting. So I walk in and this is where everything changed was first of all, it was very strange because I'm like, why are they pacing the floor praying, talking to God as if they were face to face with him? And that's what got my attention. I'm like, if there is a God, these people have come face to face with him. And then he walks up to me and they are all putting their hands on me, which I thought was really weird. It was like, why are they putting their hands on me? And he says, he reads to me out of Jeremiah 29:11. And then he says, do you want to accept Jesus into your heart? And I'm like, whoever you are, come into my life, save me and save my baby. And immediately this peace that felt like fire fills me. And I'm like, I'm not drunk. I'm not high, but I have peace. Somebody just lifted all these weights off of my shoulders and it's gone. And I didn't pray a specific prayer because, you know, he doesn't need a specific prayer.
It's about your heart.
Said a certain way or done a certain way. That was rock bottom for me because I knew I had this, what I know was a vision in my spirit. I saw myself dying in a car accident and I knew that it was either that night or the next. The proximity felt so close. Now in that moment, I'm like, well, why do I have this picture in my mind or what I thought was my mind of me dying in a car accident? He was letting me know this is coming. And the fear of the Lord, what I know now to be the fear of the Lord, came over me. Choose now. Because this is coming and it's coming so quickly. And I walk out of that break room, Liz, and I remember how Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night hour, which is significant. When it's dark, he comes and says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus tells him that we must be born again. And the Lord bringing us through the birth canal in the spirit, so to speak, and we're born again. And we see light for the first time. The grass is greener. The sky is bluer. And you're like, what is this world I'm living in? You've been here, Jesus, this whole time, and I didn't even know you were there. This sky that was gray now is blue, and it's a blue I've never seen before. It sounds like whacked out stuff.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Like, I totally understand. Yes.
To me, it would have sounded like, wow, that's whacked out before I came to know him.
Yeah.
But you come to know him and he gives color to what has no color. He gives life to what feels lifeless. And the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit is within us, tangibly on us. And we see for the first time again. We taste, smell for the first time again. So we truly are born again.
Yeah, absolutely. Wow. My gosh. My gosh, what a beautiful, I mean, obviously a very, very difficult life, but what a beautiful experience that he drew you into with himself. So you wouldn't have been here, would you, without him? I mean, you wouldn't have survived your life. So what happened next? What happened to you at that point? It was obviously dramatic. You were
Very dramatic.
Yeah.
To me, it wouldn't have felt dramatic. I felt like I was grasping for straws. But I believe the rubber meet the road moment for me was when, because I had spent 3 months in this break room Monday through Friday, and this group of people discipled me, prayed for me. We every day at noon would meet together, and many things happened during those 3 months. But I remember it was the week that I got baptized in water, where everything just began to break off of me. And I remember this gentleman who led this prayer group said to me, well, it's time to fast. And I'm like, what's fasting? And he said, just set aside food and set aside all your time to spend with the Lord. I'm like, it seems pretty simple. And that week was when, well, I'll just be straightforward on how this whole thing happened. So I'm fasting.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting out in my parking lot and I'm smoking marijuana. He told me food. He didn't say anything else. This is how my brain is thinking. He said food. And I'm sitting there. It's like the second or third day of just water. And I'm talking to the Lord, okay, because the Lord doesn't need us to have everything all together. And in fact, I was not churched. I didn't know anything about walking with the Lord, but I loved him. I knew that I loved him.
Yeah.
And I was experiencing his love and getting to know him for the first time in my life. This is why I always tell people, I'm like, you know, we really can't judge people where they're at or what season they're in, because we're walking in on page like 129.
Right.
And God has like 700 pages in the future. He's got the complete freedom. And so to walk in on somebody's second chapter or third chapter, we're like, oh my goodness, we don't see what's coming in chapter 10, 11, 12.
Yeah, so true.
And so here I am in chapter 0.5, and I have this thought cross my mind, Liz. It's like, I've gone 3 days with no food. I don't need this anymore. And I flicked it out of the window and never looked back. It was just a thought, right?
Gosh.
And that's how God, that week, he broke within 3 months. So alcohol, no drugs, marijuana, cocaine, gone. And right before my last, I was arraigned 3 times for the possession charges that I had. And this is when everything, I'd say this is my woman at the well moment. This is when the cross came alive for me. And it was, I walk into the courtroom and a lot of things are going on, but for the sake of time, I remember hearing the Lord say, you need to talk to the DA, to the district attorney. So I tell my lawyer that, and he's like, no, you can't do that. Like, I was already a walking red flag the way I was acting. I mean, just, my heart was on fire, and I wanted everybody to know about this man named Jesus that I had encountered, and that he could save, he could deliver, he could set free, he could do whatever he wanted to do. And so he says, you can't talk to the DA. You're going to lose the case. I'm like, what else do I have to lose? I'm about to lose everything to begin with. And so he looks at me. He walks towards the DA. I say, young man, the gentleman turns around, looks my way. And we walk outside of the courtroom, and he says, so what's up? And I'm like, I don't know what's up. And he says, I just remember thinking, like, well, all these people discipling me told me that God was truth. So I'm going to tell them the truth about what happened that night. And so I begin telling him, look, I know you have a lot of people that come in here every day telling them that God has changed their life, but really Jesus Christ has saved me. He's changed me. I'm not the person that was in that car September 2nd. And I'm deeply sorry for what I've done. And he says, you know, we all make mistakes sometimes. Have a great day. Turns around, walks into the courtroom, and my attorney's like, you're done. You're toast. And I'm like, I know. Just gave a full confession with no plea deal. So I'm sitting there, Liz, and I'm thinking about the fact that they say when you do the crime, you do the time. But I asked the Lord, I'm like, just take care of my baby. I'll tell everybody about you in jail. Just take care of my baby. And what felt like 20 hours passes by, was probably like 20 minutes. And I see my attorney walking my direction. And I thought that I had surrendered up until that day. I thought that I had laid everything down. But the true surrender came when I sat there and said, because prior to this, I was like, I'm not going back to jail. I can't go back to jail. But this time it's like, I deserve this. I deserve to do the time for the crime I've committed. And that was my true surrender. And I see my attorney hold up a yellow piece of paper. And when I look at it, it says order of dismissal. And I'm like, what does this even mean? Like, and he said, you're free to go. And I'm like, free to go.
Wow.
So I run out of the courtroom and I'm screaming at the top of my lungs. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm screaming like I would see these intercessors screaming, and that while screaming, you know, hollering at the top of their lungs.
Yeah.
You know, just hallelujah. Every bit of thanks that was within me is coming out of me. And I'm looking at the Lord. And I just hear this voice for the first time. That day was the first time I truly heard the voice of the Lord, and said, you see that woman in there? You see that judge? I'm above her and the judicial system in the United States. And I've been with you this whole time when you were on the beach with your dad. It was like I had these lookout moments of like, I was with you then. I was with you then. I was with you when just I could see the times where I had almost overdosed. I was left in a forest in Pennsylvania and somebody called 911. And I actually have a picture. Somebody snapped a picture on one of those disposable cameras and took off. And when I was diagnosed with a brain tumor and all of the going to jail and all the things that had happened, and the Lord being like, I was with you then and I'm with you now and I'm never going to leave you. Like, he just grabbed my cheeks and was like, I'm never going to leave you. You can't get away from me. And I was like, I have to tell everybody about this man, this beautiful man that I saw for all of my life in the drugs. But here he was next to me. And I didn't know he was there the entire time.
Just amazing. Like,
I'm with you. My woman at the well moment.
Christina, oh my gosh. Wow, I'm undone just listening to gratitude and feeling his love. And Well, I could talk to you for hours and hours. We have just a couple of minutes left. Can I ask you, will you pray for those that need to know him in a deeper way? Perhaps they're in impossibilities or addiction or whatever, you know, the challenges that we face in life. But would you just take the last couple of minutes we have and pray?
That would be an honor. Thank you, Liz. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the journey that you take us on through life. And as Paul said, oh, that I may know you in the power of your resurrection. Jesus, we pray for a revelation of friendship with you that is deep, a revelation and knowledge. Lord, let there be an unveiling of your face in this hour with your people. That God, truly nothing is impossible with you. We pray for every man, woman, child, every person that's represented, that is listening to our words today, Lord. And with one voice, we just say, we cry out to you, Father. You are the only one that brings new life. And we speak to every area of hopelessness, every area where the enemy has crept in. We speak to every situation that seems impossible, and we declare your word that what is impossible for man, all things are possible with you, God. We ask right now, Lord, where there are prodigal children and husbands and wives and, Lord, friends and those that are crying out for prodigals to come home. God, we thank you that you are the Father who runs after your children. That when the Son presented himself, you ran to him. So thank you for running after your children today. Thank you that there is nothing in this world that will stop you. And I pray, Lord, for a second wind for those that feel weary, because your word says that those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Lord, would you bring a second wind tonight, today, to those who need a touch from you? Would you renew their strength, renew their faith? And I thank you for eyes that are opening, even right now. Father, bodies that need healing, we speak right now, healing over infirmity in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for a new season where eyes be open, ears be open, and more than anything, Lord, let your resurrection power touch every single heart right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We love you. We thank you. And I thank you, Lord, that today you are knitting, hearts are being knit together with yours like never before. They will live again, breathe again, see again, taste again. And may they taste and see that Jesus, you are good. In your mighty name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As Christina was praying then, I saw Jesus moving amongst us, and he was reaching out and touching your heart with his finger, and your heart was just burning. Burning, like there was a fresh resurrection life, fresh experience of his love, just imparting into you, bringing you back to life, healing you where you have need of his healing, of that comes through experiencing his love. So amen, amen, that will be your experience today. Christina, I'm just so thankful for all that Jesus has done in your precious life, and that your story now gives so much hope to people. It's just, we're never too far away or too far gone, are we? There's nothing that he can't heal in our lives. There's nothing impossible for him. He's a beautiful God of love. And like he showed you, he's always been with you and he'll never ever leave you. And it's the truth. It's the absolute truth, isn't it? So, amen. Thank you for giving us your precious time and thank you for sharing your story with the world. And guys, thank you for giving us your precious time. I pray, I feel so undone by the love of Jesus right now. I pray you have the most beautiful week over and over and over, experiencing just how loved you actually are. And I look forward to being with you again next week. God bless.